Almost everyone I talk to says the same thing about their life. It's busy. It's full. There's a lot to do and not enough time to do it in. And most days are a frenzy of activity and a scramble to just keep up, to maintain life, and to scramble your way through it. Or the days are so jam-packed that we can't remember what we did 12 hours ago, much less 24 hours ago. There's a few ways to think about this reality. You could say, wow, I need to slow my life down. I'm going too fast. I'm doing too many things. And maybe you do need to do that. I'm not saying you do or don't. But it's usually not that simple to do, just to slow your life down. Especially if you have like a three-month-old baby, forget that. You know what I mean? It's not necessarily simple to slow your life down. And I don't know if that's necessarily what you need to do. Why? Because life is demanding. There's nothing easy about life. The whistle blows and here we go. Life is happening. And the pressure to slow down may just ramp things up and put stress on you that you don't need to have. So I want to offer another approach. Because life is jam-packed and because you will feel like Gumbo, remember Gumbo, the toy that you stretch? You may feel like Gumbo, and because of that, you will need something or someone. You will need a center. You will need a gravity that keeps you together. As you try to hold all things together, you will need someone to hold you together. So if you think of your responsibilities as spokes on a bicycle tire, you'll need a hub, right? You'll need a center for those spokes. A center keeps the spokes in place and keeps your life going in the right direction. So who or what is that center for you? That's the question we're going to look at. What is your center? Well, I got a suggestion. The Bible actually has a suggestion. It's in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. It's a description of a center, the center, and the one who can be your center as well. His name is Jesus. And here's what Paul says about Jesus, the center. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church, us. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on the earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, instinctually, a lot of us will just gloss over that description of Jesus. It sounds so big, so grand, almost too large to even fathom. But hang in there a little bit, because we're going to kind of start in the clouds, but then we're going to bring Jesus down to street level, because he is here at street level. We're going to work this description of Jesus down into the way we live our life and how we operate in the world. And so we're going to look at Jesus up close, even as we get a grand view of him as well. Jesus, in verse 15, it says of Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, God is very misunderstood by all of us, by the way, until we see the scriptures and, oh, now we get it. He's very misunderstood. He's misrepresented. His name is used almost constantly as an expletive or a cuss word. People can't stop talking about God, but people don't know who they're talking about when they say his name. So who is God, or what is he like? God is like Jesus because Jesus is God. And so when you see Jesus in the Bible, you're seeing God in the flesh. God is like Jesus because Jesus is God. And Jesus will surprise you. He is present, he is dynamic, he is thoughtful, he is emotionful. We did a series on that about a year ago. He's focused, he's caring, and more. God is everything you want a human being to be. The picture of what you want everyone to be in your life, including yourself. And people followed Jesus because he radiated a sort of joy. It was timeless, it was otherworldly. He spoke with authority. He invited people into a world better than anyone could ever imagine. And his invitation was always this: make me the center. Make me the center because I am. Leave everything to follow me. I'm worth it. Nobody else is worth that. And no one else can say that with the authority that Jesus did. But part of the reason you and I don't have a center throughout our day is because we just don't take this seriously. We don't take Jesus seriously. He's not a hub, or he's not a hub for us. He's a spoke coming out from some other hub. So we have some other center, and Jesus is the spoke coming from some other center. And I think this description, for me, clarifies things, and hopefully it does for you as well. God shows us through Jesus to live with him as your moment-by-moment center. He is God, and God says, make me your center. I am the center. Jesus is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. There was a guy named Arius who lived about 2,000 years ago, and he was a heretic. We don't use that word a lot, but that's literally what he was. And he wrongly read this verse as basically, well, Jesus was the first thing God created, or the first person God created, the firstborn of all his creation. And this has spawned a variety of cults throughout the world that basically put God as top, and Jesus is the created being of God. To be the firstborn, however, did not mean that he was created, because he wasn't created. He's always existed with the Father. It meant rather that Jesus received all the rights and the privileges and inheritance of a firstborn child. That's what that meant. So the ancient world had something, a system called progeniture, which meant that the firstborn got all his dad and mom's stuff. Right? When dad and mom passed away, the firstborn got all their stuff. And you see that in the prodigal son story and things like that. That was the plan actually for Esau and Jacob before they threw that family into turmoil, if you know that story. And this was true of each Jewish family. So the oldest son received everything the father owned. So Jesus here is not a created being, not at all. Instead, he is like a firstborn son that owns all that his father owns, which is everything, all creation, all things owned by Jesus. What may this include? Well, let's go through like a handful. The shop you work at, okay? The business you work in, or the school you work at, the house you live in, the eyeballs in your socket, the Indian Ocean and the hammerhead sharks in the Indian Ocean. You know the hammerhead sharks with the weird things that stick out? Yeah. Those belong to God. The clothes on your back, the thoughts in your brain, everything. Everything belongs to God the Father. So then, everything belongs to Jesus, the inheritor of all creation, the firstborn of all creation, the progenitor, the one who has inherited all that his Father owns. Now, why am I saying this? Because we don't usually believe this and we don't think about this. We think our boss owns the shop or the bank, owns the house. Or we think that the world is run and held together by some other authority than Jesus. There's some higher authority than Jesus that we can see. We can't see Jesus. There must be someone above him. We often think like that, that Jesus is not the firstborn, the supreme owner. Someone else actually is. And so Jesus is thought of as a spoke, but he or she or that thing is actually the center. And in that case, you are a spoke right alongside Jesus, with all the other spokes, and around you go. And where's your center then? Well, by God's grace, we don't have to think like that anymore. And because of Colossians 1 and the description of Colossians 1, we don't have to think like that anymore. Jesus is not a spoke, and neither are you. You have one boss. There's a boss behind your boss. There's a boss above your boss. You have one home, the home behind your home, or the home above your home that will one day come down, Revelation 20. Right? You have a center. You have an owner of all things, including you. And he is Jesus Christ, the center. By him, verse 16 says, all things were created. Like, what may that be? Well, the sun, the moon, the stars. Yes, for sure, as a starter. But there's loads more. You know, Genesis 1 and 2 is the creation account, how God created the heavens and the earth. And a lot of what that is focusing on is the sort of terrestrial world. And that is not the comprehensive list of what God has created. There's more than that. Because Paul says, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, everything in Genesis 1 and 2 created, and all things beyond even time were created by God. So there are invisible things in your life that God created. Let me just name a few. Your emotions. What you feel is created by God. So what if your thoughts, what if the thought of your emotions is something Jesus created? What if you thought of your emotions, rather, as something that Jesus created? Your joy, your anger, your fears. What if you could see the invisible things in your life as the property of Jesus, made through him and for him? So if and when you get angry, does anyone ever get angry once in a while? Come on now. You should, by the way. There's things in life you should feel anger about. The next time you feel that, don't let it go wild on you. But your next thought should be, if you feel anger, is to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm angry. What do you want me to do about it? What if this is good? What if this is wrong? How do I deal with this? What are you showing me about yourself through this experience of anger? My anger is a spoke, not a hub. Big difference. A spoke connected to the hub that is Jesus, the Christ, who made this spoke, by the way, this emotion. How do I glorify you, Jesus, through this complicated emotion called anger? I think it would be very helpful to bring Jesus into the emotions, into the invisible realities of life, your motives, your hopes, your fears, because the inner life shapes the outer life, doesn't it? The inner life shapes and determines the outer life. Or I have on the screen here, the invisible you will become the visible you. I'll get to know you by the way you are, the way you communicate, the way when you start to speak to me and interact, and the invisible things about you will come out visibly. And even though people can't see into your brain, Jesus does. And as your creator, we can give him full access to ourselves, all of us. Make him the center of your internal invisible world too. You know, people close to you may know what you're thinking. They may be, I know what you're thinking right now. And if they know you really well, maybe they do, but maybe they don't, by the way. We don't really know for sure what someone else is thinking. They may be wrong. Jesus, however, knows our thoughts perfectly, flawlessly. You may as well talk to him about the thoughts that he already knows you're having, is the idea here. Lord, you're Lord of my invisible realities. You're Lord of my emotions. You're Lord of the things I can't see. You're the center of even those things as well. All things were created through him and for him. So why do all things exist? Or why do things exist at all? For the sheer pleasure and enjoyment of God, really. It was his good pleasure to make us. And you know what's pretty cool? Jesus in Luke 12 says that it's also God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he likes making things and then giving them away. He's generous in that way. And so part of the pleasure of God is God giving you his creation and new creation to enjoy, showing his generosity. Now, this can go really bad. It can go bad sometimes if we disconnect God from the giver from the gift. We talked about this at the last youth night in Dairy Queen. It's one thing to enjoy Dairy Queen after you pay for it. It's very different to break in at 2 a.m. and steal Dairy Queen, right? And the idea is we connect the relationship with God with the gift, and we enjoy the things God has given us within relationship. This is what Jesus did, because pleasure for Jesus is always within a relationship with the Father. He never ventures out of relationship to go and get things. It's always given within that relationship of love. In other words, for Jesus, center is the heart of the Father. What's Jesus' center? It's God's heart, his will, his purposes for him. That's why Satan cannot get him to jump off of a building. It's like, my center is not telling me to do that. I won't do it. Or to eat bread, turn the stones into bread. Why won't he do that? Because his center, the heart of the Father, is not telling him to do that. This is what Jesus showed us. In the same way for us, pleasure in life are the spokes of the wheel that is obedience to Jesus Christ. Begins with obedience. He gives us all things to enjoy, for sure, but we receive those things within obedience to him. How does that look practically for us? Because there's a lot out there in the world to grab and get. How does that look practically? Well, maybe before you reach out to grab that thing or that experience or that opportunity, just take a step back, give it 5 minutes, and ask the Lord, is this something you are giving me? Or is this something I'm trying to grab for myself? Is this something I am to actually let go of? Or is this something you're giving to me? This takes prayer, takes wisdom, maybe counsel of other people. And we've all grabbed things we shouldn't have grabbed, right? We've all taken things that, no, the Lord isn't giving us. With Christ at the center, we bring him into even those situations and say, what is my center telling me to do here? I want to trust you even in this opportunity or this potential pleasure. Jesus is also at verse 17, before all things and holding all things together. Now, we are wired to not think of things that came before, right? Like when you come into the world and we feel like, here we are, let's get this thing started. We don't realize that like the world's been going on for thousands of years, right? That's just the way we're wired. That's the way we're hardwired. We don't think about things that came before naturally. We think of what is now and what is to come. And even standing in this building right now, I don't think of how things looked here 200 years ago when there was, I don't know, fields, farms, maybe forest. I don't know. I don't think about that. I think about the building that was put here. I don't think 200 years ago. We don't naturally think like that. And the world around is so built up and it's so established, and we operate within the world that other people developed and laid out for us to live in. It's just what we've inherited. We're here because of everyone else that's lived before us. But the generation removed from our own generation, they had a generation come before them too, and on and on and on it goes. And we are all here because someone came before us. So who came before everyone? You know the answer, it's Jesus. Jesus came here before everyone. He's always been. And so was it Aristotle that said this? Jesus is the unmoved mover, the uncaused cause. Nothing moves unless it is acted upon. Remember this in philosophy class? Did you take this? I don't know. Nothing moves unless it is acted upon except for God. Now, why does that matter at all for life? I think it matters because we oftentimes do not know what to do. You've been there? Maybe you're there right now. We don't know what to do. We enter situations where we're perplexed. We're confused about things. We don't know what has happened. We don't know how things got here. We don't know what other people have done to lead us to this point with them. We don't know what has gone before, but Jesus does. He knows how things got where they got. He understands your situation perfectly. And not just in the past 5 years, but from the beginning of time. So you're in a complex situation right now. Lots of things have happened, and you can't really string all the information together. You don't understand them. Seek the wisdom of God. Seek the wisdom of the one who's been there, who does understand, who gets it, who has wisdom that we can't fathom. He is before all things. And he's holding all things together. How many times have you asked yourself, maybe this past week, how am I going to hold all this together? You've been there? Work, exercise, family relationships, social life, maybe hobbies if you can get to those, I don't know, chores, shopping, cooking, cleaning, recreation, planning for Christmas. Sorry, hate to bring that up, but how are you going to hold all this stuff together? The list goes on and on and on. And I think we have an answer to that. You won't. You can't. You're not supposed to hold all things together. That's not the right question to ask anyway. You're not holding things together. We are not told to hold things together. Because that's not the goal of life. The goal of life is to follow Jesus and become like him through faith, through obedience, through love. That's the goal of life, not to hold all things together. And all of those things you have to do are just means to help us depend on Jesus more deeply, not ourselves. Jesus does not say, hold all things together. He's not telling you to do that. He said, follow me, and I will hold things together. Not only will, but I am holding all things together, Colossians 1. I always will, I always have. And here's our problem. Here's what we do. And if you don't do this, teach a seminar and teach me how to not do this. Because here's what I do, and here's what a lot of us do. We subvert the role. We want to be the one holding things together. We want to be the center. And it looks good because it feels like, well, I'm being a responsible adult. I'm adulting. Is that the term? I've arrived now in the adult world. I'm holding things together. Look at me. But God doesn't call us to adult like that. He wants us to actually be like children, to trust him. To mature, absolutely. But how do we mature? We mature by trusting in the adult with the big A, entrusting him. He wants us to be like children tomorrow morning who trust in our good Father who will lead us as we follow him. Here's what happens when we become a sort of functional Lord and Savior, the CEO of our life. Here's what happens. In trying to hold all things together, our souls get totally ripped apart. And in trying to be a center, we lose our center. And our life becomes a series of things to do with no real end goal, no plot. There's no plot anymore. There's no end goal. And here's a way, I think, to fix it. It's simply to return to the scriptures and to remember what Jesus told us to do. Here's a way to fix that. Don't manage your race, run your race. Don't manage your life, surrender your life. Don't constantly react to the demands around you. Act in submission to the will of Jesus for you. You have direction. It's not to manage things, it's to run the race. What is Jesus' will for you and for us? It's to love him. It's to trust him. Put that first, to do all that you do in love. You don't have to hold it all together. Why? Because Jesus is holding us together and all things together by the word of his power. This cosmic creator, Lord Jesus, is also the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or supreme. So this is amazing because Jesus did not just create the world and humanity, he created the church as well in a new humanity. This is cool. He created another humanity called the church or the redeemed people of God, with Jesus being the firstborn of all of us, all of the redeemed. He created the church and a new humanity. So Jesus died on a brutal Roman cross. You know this probably. He rose again, and in doing that, he started a new human race. And now as the church, we will follow in his path. When we die, by grace through faith, we're going to be raised to life like Jesus was. In the same way that Jesus is filled with the fullness of God, we as his church are filled with that same fullness as well. This makes the church a really incredible thing. Because we're all full, right? We're all full of God. We're not God, but we as his church are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, why does that matter? Because you and I are hungry and trying to get full, aren't we? Aren't you hungry for more whatever? We're hungry for connection, and so we grab the phone, and if you hit the button hard enough, I'll get some connection, right? It's been 10 minutes since I checked my feed, maybe I got something in the last 10 minutes. Or we're hungry for connections. We go to the phone and maybe this will be the well that draws up joy for me. But you get a lot less of it the more you want it, right? The more you pursue it, and that means. Or we're hungry for security, and so we shore up our future. We get a great plan for our future. And we make plans to control what we spend or how we invest. Or you might be hungry for adventure. You're like, I'm bored in life. I want adventure. I want a thrill. And so you want to throw caution into the wind in your life and just go for it and just leave everything behind. And off we go. I'm going to rent a motorcycle and head to Guatemala and just spend the summer down there. I don't know. But maybe you get a rush when life is kind of wild. And these are all attempts to get to fullness, to be full, to be content, whether it's in connection, security, or adventure. Well, what if Jesus could fill you with all that stuff? If he could fill all those things, because he does. Do you want connection? I mean, how about full access 24/7 to the one who was and is and evermore will be? You want to be on the inside? You feel like an outsider? You feel like everyone, the cool people are over there and I'm over here? What if you were brought into the secret counsel of God, never to feel left out ever again? The center of reality. But you want security? What if you could be completely bulletproof in life? Just bulletproof. Not unable to feel pain, by the way, but so secure that you can step into any situation with courage, with faith that God is with you. Because if Jesus has filled you with his life, you don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear criticism or abandonment. He will comfort you. He will be with you. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, is this Psalm 91 maybe, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. There's a lot going on there. That sounds secure. Maybe you're a thrill seeker. You want a thrill in life. You're bored too much. You want some some excitement in your life. Well, who created the mountain peaks? Who created venture capitalism? Who created a cookout under the stars with s'mores and bratwurst, maybe, or cheddar dogs? God did all that. Now, if you want a thrilling life, start your day with this. Look at Jesus and say, what's next? Take the lead, Jesus. Take the lead, Captain. I want to follow you today. Life with Jesus is among many things an adventure. It really is. It is. It is. And the disciples, if they look back on their life and remember the day that Jesus came to them and said, hey, follow me, they could look back at that time and just be like, oh, we had no idea what was coming when we said yes to Jesus. You talk about adventure and excitement and thrill and trouble and danger. This is the God of the universe, and God never makes two journeys the same. He never does it the same way. He won't lead you in your journey the same way he leads me. He won't lead us next year the same way he led us this year. He's always doing something new. And so if you want a life of thrills and excitement, it's yours for the taking. Being filled with God means also, I think, practically, relationally, it means this, that we're free to love each other, encourage each other, not try to get things from each other. Why? Because we're already full. Not to sap each other of resources, but to remind each other of the resources you already have. Tell me what I have. I want to tell you what you have in Jesus. You know, I have a MacBook Pro, and I probably use like 10% of what that computer is capable of doing. And you have abilities that you don't know yet about. I want to tell you about them. I mean, I want the Bible to tell you about them, of course. I don't know, but the Bible says. We're here to help each other discover those. Another way to illustrate it is like this. We have a Chevy Suburban. It's a 2007 Chevy Suburban. I've talked about this before because it's just kind of fun to talk about. It's basically a family member at this point. But it's our weekday and weekend warrior. All right. And over the years, there's things about this vehicle that have just stopped working. And so, you know, the driver's seat motor doesn't work anymore. It's stuck really far away. Sorry, darling, about that. Too far away from the gas pedal. The tailgate needs to be manually lifted at this point. The AC works in the front, not the back. Sorry. And the emergency brake is not a reliable way to stop the vehicle. Things that once worked no longer work. And by the way, this is not a complaint. Love the truck. Just telling you the story. And I thought about this because for us as believers, it's the exact opposite. You have mechanisms and buttons and abilities and capabilities that you have no idea, that we have no idea, that are there for us because we're filled with the fullness of God. Jesus is filled with that fullness, and Jesus fills his church with his fullness, with the Spirit of God. So we're more than full. We're more full than we know. We're more gifted than we know and more secure, connected, and made for adventure than we could ever imagine. How? Through the cross. Jesus, at the cross, reconciled to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so what happened at the cross? The Creator Lord was torn apart so that we could be put together and given a center. Broken, his body was broken for us so that we can be made whole, complete, lacking in nothing. So where do we go with that? What do we do with that? That's a lot. And we covered a lot about Jesus in like 30 minutes. It's a lot, right? It's a cascading waterfall of information maybe. But where do we go with that now? How do we live now? What do we do now? It's a good question. I think we can start by asking this about of Jesus. Jesus, in light of who you are, and in light of what I'm learning about you, and what you've done for me, how do you want me to live now? What do I do now about this? What do you want me to do and not do? Have and give up or not have? Take and not take? I'm giving you to me because you gave yourself to me. I want you as my center. I think that's a simple way to respond. God, what do I do now? Lead me, God. I want you to be my center. I think that prayer, if you'd never prayed that prayer, I mean, it's basically getting saved and basically surrender, trusting no other lords but one, no other king but one, no other God but one. That's what it is to be a Christian. It's just to pray that prayer. And if months have gone by or years have gone by where your heart is not praying that, that's a great place to start. That prayer will open the door to a beautiful future for you, for us on this earth, I believe, in measure, but ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth to come, the new world that God is preparing for us. Let's pray, and then we're going to take communion together. God, thank you that we could spend some time today looking at Christ the center. And Lord, I don't know if we were just sort of parachute dropped onto the planet and had no way to figure out what life was about, it would be incredibly confusing, Lord. This is such a big deal, Lord, to understand who you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as your people to remember our center, to remember our Lord. You are the hub of all the spokes, Lord. And when you're in the right spot, the spokes will all work out, Lord. And so I just pray for that. Pray for that grace and mercy to be on your people here today, for on me and my family and each family represented here. And just pray that we would have the grace to call on your name, Lord, to call on your name, to seek you, to follow you, because you're worthy of it and no one else is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.